can quote King James until you bleed. I can sound like other languages to me.
This is Pastor Brad Bristow welcoming you to the Cornerstone Church Airdrie Audio Podcast. Thank you so much for joining with us today. Each week, we aim to have the recorded audio from our sermons uploaded to our podcast. Along with these sermons, we'll also from time to time have other audio content, things like a prophetic word from a service, a midweek teaching, or something else like an interview or some other content. If you're new to Cornerstone Church, you can connect with us on social media. You can like us on Facebook at facebook.com/cornerstoneairdrie. Follow us on Twitter and Instagram at CS Airdrie on Twitter and at Cornerstone Airdrie on Instagram. Also, make sure to subscribe to the podcast through iTunes. Just hit the subscribe button on iTunes or follow the prompts on our website. And you can visit us on our website to find out more about who we are and about all of the things that are happening at Cornerstone Airdrie by going to www.cornerstone44church.com. We believe that the God who spoke so clearly in the pages of Scripture continues to speak to His kids today. So as you listen, I pray that the Holy Spirit would be speaking to you. God bless you as you listen. There's a stark difference, a stark contrast between what the Holy Spirit looked like in the Old Testament and what the Holy Spirit looks like after the day of Pentecost, after this day where we see the infilling of the disciples, and there's this change in the relationship that the Holy Spirit has with humanity. There's this change in the relationship with the way that He works. And in the Old Testament, we see a different picture of the Holy Spirit. Throughout the Old Testament, what we see is that the Old Testament is a fleeting presence. He appears here and there from time to time, moment to moment, sometimes for a long stretch, sometimes for a short stretch, in a variety of situations and in a variety of different things. So much so that it's hard from the Old Testament to really peg down exactly what it is that the Holy Spirit is and what exactly it is that the Holy Spirit does. Is we see the Holy Spirit coming upon priests and kings and empowering them for their work. But in other places, we'll say that they came upon craftsmen. And so they came upon the people building the temple so that the bricklayers were super bricklayers. And just there's this, like, we see these glimpses in these moments, but we don't really get to be able to peg down exactly how it works. His ministry is never really described in great detail. But the place where we most consistently see the Holy Spirit showing up in the Old Testament is in the empowering of different leaders of Israel. As we see different people come into power, be it a prophet or a king or a priest or a judge, oftentimes we'll read that the Spirit of God came and rested upon them. The Spirit of God came and rested upon them as they took this new mantle of leadership. Although it seems in the Old Testament the presence of the Holy Spirit was a temporary thing, as we see very specifically in the life of Saul, Scripture records where the moment where the Holy Spirit came upon him, and then it records very specifically the moment where the Holy Spirit departed from him. That it's not the indwelling of the Holy Spirit like we would know it today, that it was more the Holy Spirit would come upon a person for a time. But that doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament should just be a footnote. That it shouldn't be where a place that we looked that we should just, oh yeah, and the Holy Spirit was around in the Old Testament, but we don't really concern ourselves with that. In fact, when we look at the who and the why of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, who He impacted and who He touched and why He did it and what it looked like, it can really teach us a lot about our relationship with the Holy Spirit and what His work in our lives means to us today. Now, I know last week, if you tried to keep up with all the scriptures we looked at, you may have sprained a wrist or something. But this week, we're just really going to be in Numbers chapter 11 and Acts chapter 2. That's it. So just two places. Numbers chapter 11 is where we're going to start, and then we're going to flip to Acts chapter 2. There's one specific instance of the Holy Spirit being poured out on a group of people for a specific task in the Old Testament that I would like to look at today. There is others, and this isn't the most significant, but for what we're talking about today, this is a place where I would like to look at this morning. It's Numbers chapter 11, starting in verse 4. And we're going to kind of make our way towards the end of the chapter as we go. Verse 4 starts out, "Now the rabble that was among them had a strong craving, and the people of Israel also wept again and said, 'Oh, that we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, the garlic. But now our strength is dried up. And look, there is nothing at all but this manna to look at.' Now manna was like coriander seed and its appearance like that of bdellium." Now, I know that many of us know exactly what those are referring to. That as we read, oh, perfect, I know exactly what he's talking about. The image in my mind is crystal clear, perfect, let's move on. On the off chance that perhaps you're like me, and you read that and you thought, oh, good to know, but didn't know what that meant. Confession's sake, I do know what coriander seed looks like. But this is coriander seed. This is when coriander comes in its seed form, that's about the size of it. So when it says it's like coriander seed, that's about how big the manna was that they had to go and collect every day. So every morning they had to go and they had to collect these little tiny bits of manna. And so that's what it looked like, what coriander seed looks like. And the bdellium is like a mineral or a stone. They were sort of seen like a crystal, but when they talk about, and it looked like bdellium, this is what that looks like. To me, it sort of looks like raisins. That they had to go out every morning, and so when it recorded this, what essentially they had to go was go and collect these little tiny itty-bitty raisin-looking things every morning. And so that's what they're upset about, is we remember back in Egypt, we used to have fish and all of these kinds, leeks and garlic. Now all we've got are these tiny little raisins to collect every single morning. So now you know. When you go home today and people, what'd you learn about in church today? Let me tell you about bdellium. I got all this information. If nothing else, that you learned about that in church today. But so now you know, when they make reference to that's what these things are, they were tiny little things and they looked sort of like raisins. It continues, "The people went about and gathered it on the ground in hand mills or beat it in mortars and boiled it in pots and made cakes out of it, and the taste of it was like cakes baked with oil. When the dew fell upon the camp at night, the manna fell with it." So every night when the dew would fall, this manna would fall. Every morning they would get up and they'd have to collect all of these little tiny bits of manna and grind it or mortar and pestle it or bake it or do whatever they would do with it in order to eat it. To give you some context of what's happening in the story here, the people, the God's chosen people, Israel, they have been freed from slavery in Egypt, and they were on their journey to the promised land. And as the people passed through the desert, as they walked through the desert, God was meeting their every need. God was taking care of them. He would provide for them miraculously from heaven every day. It gives meaning to the give us today our daily bread, that every morning God would provide this manna from heaven so that the people would have something to eat. And this miracle of the manna from heaven, it was amazing at first. This was an incredible witness of God, and the incredible strength and power of God in their midst was they were in the middle of the desert, and God provided food from heaven. It was incredible. It was a miracle unlike we'd ever seen, that every single day God provided food, day after day after day after day after day. The same thing. Every day. These little tiny seeds look like raisins. Every day. Again, there was nothing else on the menu, and suddenly this incredible, miraculous provision of the Lord became not so miraculous became not so wonderful, became not so incredible. Every day, the same miracle. Every day, the same manna. Every morning, collecting these little tiny raisins. And the people's amazement and gratefulness shifted and became resentment. Instead of worshiping God, because look at his amazing power, it became, God, is this really all that's on the menu? And it became, do you remember Egypt? Do you remember all the food we had there? Instead of this lousy manna, their deepest dreams were filled with visions of the fish and the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, the garlic that they had back in Egypt. Forgetting, of course, the whips, the torture, the sweat, the impoverishment of their slavery. But remember the food. Remember, maybe it was all worth it. Remember the food. And the discontent of the people becomes so bad and so strong and so loud that it was not only making its way up to Moses, the God-appointed leader of the Israelites and the spokesman of God for all of the people, but it was really starting to get to Moses. The next verses will say, Moses heard the people weeping throughout their clans, everyone at the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord blazed hotly, and Moses was displeased. The situation with the provision of God becomes so strong, becomes so great, that everyone is mad. The people are mad at God because there's nothing else on the menu. The people are mad at Moses because you're our leader. Do something about this. Moses is mad at the people because you're ungrateful. And Moses is even mad at God because, God, do something about this. That everybody is upset with everyone. Moses comes to God in verse 11. So Moses said to the Lord, why have you dealt ill with your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight, that you lay the burden of all this people on me? Did I conceive all of these people? Did I give birth to them, that you should say to me, carry them in your bosom and nurse, or as a nurse carries a nursing child to the land that you swore to give to their fathers? Moses is getting real uppity with God. He's really, he's upset here. He's, what is going on? He is mad. Were I to get meat to give all of these people, for they weep before me and say, give us meat that we may eat. I am not able to carry all these people alone, and the burden is too heavy for me. If you will treat me like this, kill me at once. If I find favor in your sight, that I may not see my wretchedness. You can just hear the despair in Moses' voice as he's coming to God, the tiredness, the feeling of being overwhelmed in the role that he's in, and he comes to God and says, God, essentially, if you like me at all, kill me. If you like me at all, kill me, because I can't take this anymore. I can't carry this weight anymore. These people have become too much for me. I can't do it. I'm at the end of my rope. Moses is probably sick of eating manna. He's sick of telling the people it's okay to eat manna. All of this is coming to a head. Moses had thousands of people screaming at him to give them something he couldn't provide. He had people coming to him to do something that he had no control over. And he brings all of these things and he lays them down at the feet of God. And God has an answer for Moses. God addresses the two issues at hand. He addresses Moses' problem and the people's problem. First, for Moses. Then the Lord said to Moses, gather for me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them to the tent of meeting, and let them take their stand there with you. And I will come down and I will talk with you there, and I will take some of the spirit that is on you and put it on them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with you, so that you may not bear it yourself alone. And then for the people's concerns about eating meat. God has a response to that, and he comes at these people's ungrateful hearts pretty strongly. He doesn't This isn't, he's pretty strong with him. He says in verse 18, therefore the Lord will give you meat and you shall eat. Well, thank you, God. It's what we've asked for. You shall not just eat for 1 day or 2 days or 5 days or 10 days or 20 days. Wow, God, thank you so much. But a whole month until it comes out your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you. Careful what you wish for. God says you want meat? God says, okay, you want meat? I'll give you meat. I'll give you meat for breakfast. I'll give you meat for lunch. I'll give you meat for dinner. I'll give you meat for your afternoon snack. I'll give you meat for your midnight snack. I will give you so much meat, and you are going to eat so much meat that it's going to start coming out your nose. You are going to be so sick of meat. If you're going to complain about what I'm giving you, I'm going to give you what you want, and I'm going to give it to you in such a quantity, you are going to regret having ever asked for it. Moses, the leader of the people, is very confused by this, and his mind starts thinking logistically. God, where is all of this meat going to come from, and what are we going to do when it gets here? We don't have freezers. What is this going to look like? What are you sending our way? There was about 2 million people with Moses. They had no meat. Suddenly, enough meat for 2 million people for a month, every meal was somehow miraculously on its way. God, what are we doing here? And God doesn't really respond to Moses. God gives Moses this answer in verse 23. And the Lord said to Moses, is the Lord's arm or Lord's hand shortened? Now you shall see whether my word will come true for you or not. Basically, God says to Moses, am I God or am I not God? Have I taken care of you until this point? Watch and see. Wait and see. If you're worried about what I'm going to do, just wait and see what I'm going to do, and then you'll know. You can judge whether I'm God or whether I'm not God in a little while when I've done what I'm going to do. Don't worry about it. I'll take care of it. But what I want to focus on today is not the miraculous meat that God provides. What I want to focus on today is the 70 men that God told Moses to gather. The group of 70 that God said, separate these guys to me, the elders that Moses was to gather and bring to the temple. God had told Moses, I'm going to ease the burden of leadership that's on you. I'm going to take what I have asked you to do, and we're going to spread it out. I'm going to give you not just one assistant, but I'm going to give you 70 assistants. And when this group gathered, Scripture says that God took some of the spirit that was on Moses and he placed it on the 70 elders, that the spirit that was allowing Moses to do all the things that he did, God took that and placed it on each one of these 70 elders. Moses was anointed as the one go-between between God and people, and now there was 71. There was 70 more people to help with this work. And we read the account of what takes place here in verse 25. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him and took some of the spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. And as soon as the spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but they didn't continue to do that. God dispersed the spirit that was on Moses on these 70 elders, these 70 people. And when he does so, they all begin to prophesy in a unique way, a way that they had never done before, and it says that they didn't continue to do it afterwards, but there was this outward manifestation of what was going on as they were empowered by the Holy Spirit. Then, afterwards, we have almost like a footnote to this story about two guys that were a part of this 70, but were late for the meeting. They didn't take attendance before they started. Moses said, here's the 70 guys, and is everybody here? Yeah, it looks like we've got about 70. And so they began to do, God did what he did, but there was two guys who were running a little late that morning. Maybe their last name was Roth, we don't know. But they're not in here right now. There we go. They'll listen online maybe. They're not quite there yet. But we read that God pours out his spirit on these two guys anyway. Their names were Eldad and Medad. And they hadn't gotten to the tabernacle with the rest of the group, with the rest of the 70. They were still in the camp. They hadn't made it there yet. But God is faithful, and he pours his Spirit out on these two guys as well. He takes the Spirit that's on Moses and puts it on these two guys as well, even though they're not quite there yet. And this causes quite a stir in the camp because they have the same reaction as everybody else. They begin to prophesy and they begin to speak the word of God to the people, and the people start freaking out because seemingly out of the blue, these two guys began to prophesy. And for the people, this was a freak out thing because only Moses could do this. Moses was the only person that they had ever seen prophesy on behalf of God. He was the only person that they had ever seen do this. And now suddenly there's these other two guys in the camp. They don't know if this means Moses is no longer the leader. They don't know if these guys are false prophets and they're going to have to do something to stop them. They don't know what's going on. And so Scripture will tell us that a young man runs to go and find Moses and tell him what's going on. While you are here in the tabernacle, there's this thing that's taking place. And Moses' assistant, Joshua, Moses' assistant, that's a lot of sisters, he's quite upset. Joshua, the son of Nun, the assistant of Moses from his youth, said, "My Lord Moses, stop them." But Moses gives a really interesting response to this, and it's a response that's important that we see and hear what's going on. In verse 29, Moses says this, "Are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his Spirit on all of them." Joshua didn't understand what was happening. He only saw potential threats to Moses' leadership and was worried, what happens if all of these people got the Spirit on them? Go tell them to stop. And Moses says, "Oh, buddy, the best thing would be if the Spirit of God was on everyone. The best thing would be if God's Spirit was on each person. Oh, that would be great." The idea that the Spirit might rest on every believer was just a hope or a prayer for Moses. It would be great if God did this. It was a concept, and later in the book of Joel, we see that it would become even a prophecy when the prophet Joel would write, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on male and female servants in those days, I will pour out my Spirit." Joel says, there's going to come a day. There's going to come a day when God's going to pour out his Spirit on all flesh. Everyone who names the name of Christ is going to have the Spirit poured out upon them, and they are each going to have in them the ability to do what Moses is doing. They are going to dream dreams. They're going to hear from the Lord. They are going to be able to have this supernatural relationship with God. Everyone, men and women, servants, rich, old, young, it doesn't matter. We are all going to see the Spirit poured out. And what was a prayer for Moses and a prophecy for Joel became historical reality on the day of Pentecost. In Acts chapter 2, we read the story. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at the sound of the multitude came together, they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who were speaking Galileans?" After the anointing of the Holy Spirit, after the Holy Spirit comes upon the disciples, they were changed men. From men scared, in hiding, dispersing, going back to fishing, going and doing all of those things. And they began to preach that Jesus Christ was the Savior. and they would not be silenced. They would stand in the face of extreme opposition. They would stand in court. They would stand and be executed. They were changed from the core of who they were. And they began to take the message of the gospel everywhere, just as Jesus had commanded them. Began to spread from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the world. And it would soon be said of them that they turned the world upside down. That would be the reputation of these men, that they were world changers. They had turned the world upside down. So if we travel back to Numbers chapter 11, back where we began, and we see Moses alone as the intermediary between God and his people. And it's wearing Moses out. He can't take it anymore. It's becoming unhealthy. He's stressed. He's frazzled. He can't handle being in this position anymore. And God takes the Spirit that was on Moses, the Holy Spirit, and spreads it out over these 70 people so that the work of the Lord could be done. And then in Acts chapter 2, we see the beginning of the Holy Spirit being poured out, as Joel prophesied, on all flesh. That there's this change that takes place in our relationship with the Holy Spirit. And it goes from a select few to everyone. And we begin to see that in Acts chapter 2. But the reason for this, the reason why we have what we have in Acts chapter 2, is the same reason we have what we have in Numbers chapter 11. The Holy Spirit is poured out on everyone. And that includes you, that includes us. Moses couldn't do the work by himself. It was too much. The work was too great. The task was too large. So God sent help. And it's the same for us today. The work of God is too big for one person, for even a couple of people. You see, we're called to do the same thing that the disciples were given credit for. We are called to turn our world upside down. We're called to turn our workplaces, our schools, our neighborhoods upside down for the Lord. That's your mission. That's my mission. That's our mission. Is we are called to be light into the darkness. We are called to be a city on a hill. We are called to turn our world upside down. And that's too much work for one person. That's too much work for 70 people. And God knew that it was too much work, so God sent help. God sent you. God sent you into your world to be a light into that darkness so that the work of the Lord could be done, so that the world could be turned upside down. You have been anointed by the Holy Spirit. You have been set apart for the work of the Lord. You have been equipped and you have been empowered for the work of the Lord. The Holy Spirit has been given to you so that when you were chosen by God for a task, you have been equipped in every way possible. Through the Holy Spirit, you have been empowered and will not fall short through the Holy Spirit. God is going to help us do the work of the Lord. God is going to help us build his kingdom.
You hovered over the waters.
Thank you so much for listening today. We pray that you were challenged and encouraged from our message today. If you would like to speak to a member of our pastoral team at Cornerstone Airdrie, you can go to our website, cornerstonefoursquarechurch.com, click on the Airdrie tab, and then on the About section, click on Our Staff, and we'd love to hear from you. Make sure to connect with us on social media, like us on Facebook at facebook.com/cornerstoneairdrie, and give us a follow on Twitter and Instagram, at CS Airdrie on Twitter, and at Cornerstone Airdrie on Instagram. If you enjoyed the podcast today, be sure to subscribe and get new content delivered right to your device through iTunes. And if you're able to, we would really appreciate it if you could rate and review us on iTunes. I know that sounds like an odd request, but the more that people do that, the easier iTunes makes it for others to find us. At Cornerstone Airdrie, we are a family not by blood, but a family that's been bought by blood. As family we go.
Your voice like many waters brings peace to my soul. The God of love.
signs and wonders down below. Oh, oh. Come and move, we make room for you. We stand in awe of all. Oh, come and move.